Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So kind of a complicated gospel lesson today. It's going to take multiple metaphors, so just hang in there. I know if you're thinking a couple weeks ago, he said he's looking for one point. Well, this week I didn't find one, so I found three maybe, so you have to just bear with me. Hopefully it'll come together. Every time I read this text, our gospel text for today, I think of the movie Tombstone and Billy Bob Thornton's character. If you haven't seen it, there's been a while. He has gone into a bar and taken over a card game. And he's, you know, he's really a bad person. He's slapping the bartender around, insulting all the customers. The mood in the place is all but dead. Nobody's there, really. He's just put himself in charge of everything, and he's making everybody miserable. And then Wyatt Earp comes to town, walks into the bar, sees what's going on. He goes up to the guy and says, "You're sitting in my chair." And the guy is kind of shocked, and at first looks like he's going to make an effort to resist. But before he can really do anything, Wyatt grabbed a hold of his ear and drags him out the door, tosses him into the street. And then he turns around and walks back in and sat down in the chair that he just kicked the bad guy out of. So this morning, we're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. We actually had the verses right before this text on our first week of looking at passages about the kingdom of God. And it all happens in the context of the end of chapter 9, really. So if you go back to the end of chapter 9, this is where it says Jesus has set his face toward Jerusalem. And everything that's going to happen in this part of the book happens in that context where we know that Jesus is marching to Good Friday and his death. Now, right before our text is the passage from a couple weeks ago where Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And in that prayer we learn, yet God is king, this is a kingdom, but he rules it like a loving father over his household. And importantly for today's text, in that prayer, he tells them to pray for the kingdom of God to come. And then by the end of the passage, he's more or less equated the coming of the Holy Spirit with God's answer to the Lord's Prayer. So that's the very last thing he says. Verse 13, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And now today Luke takes us straight from the Holy Spirit to an evil spirit. So let's look at it. Now, he was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. So, guy's possessed by a demon, can't speak. Jesus casts out the demon, and he can speak. And this is part of the reason this is a complicated text. There are multiple reactions to this. So Jesus is going to have to answer multiple questions. But some people are astonished, marveling at it, but not everybody. Some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons," while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. And so three categories of reaction, really. Jesus casts out the demon. Some people are astonished. Some people accuse him of using dark power from the prince of demons to cast out other demons. And then some people want to see him do something else. So those are strange sorts of people to me. He's cast out a demon. He does a miracle, and their response is, "Well, could you do something really impressive?" He's not going to respond to them until well after our text ends. And they're going to repeat that request later on in the story. We're not going to get to that. But what we don't have, there's nobody in the text who's going to deny that it happened, right? So we don't have anybody that says, "No, I don't think Jesus actually just cast out a demon." You know, so in our mind, the question is, did this really happen or not? in their minds, the eyewitnesses, there's no question about whether it happened or not. The question is, who did it? Where did he get the power for this? So Beelzebul is a demon. He's associated with the Baals and sometimes with Satan. If he's not Satan, he's at least on Satan's team. And so some people say, you know, Jesus is using the power of Beelzebul to cast out other demons. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. So what sense does that make? I mean, for me to cast out a demon because I'm in league with some other demon, you know, if I'm on the demon team, I won't be casting out demons. How does a kingdom like that doesn't work? If I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." So Jesus is apparently not the only one who's doing this. It's not totally clear who the other people were. They're somehow related to people in this crowd, their fellow Jews. My guess here is just a guess. It's the best one I've got, is that these were people who were part of the small, faithful remnant who still believed the word of the true God. You know, there were a handful of people like this left when Jesus came along. You know, John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, Simon and Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph. You know, so there's a small but faithful remnant of people who are still holding on to the promises of the Old Testament. And some of them have probably been casting out demons in the name of Yahweh. That's my guess. Well, Jesus says, well, what about them? So are you saying that they're in league with Beelzebul? I mean, we're doing the same thing. How are you determining who's demonic and who's a hero? But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Remember, the kingdom of God is more than just a place. It's the action of God, God's active reign and rule over his creation. Jesus says, if I'm casting out demons by the power of God, then the reign of the kingdom is here, now. But by casting out the demon, then the true king is reclaiming what truly belongs to him. This is the same way it's phrased, by the way, in Exodus chapter 8, where Pharaoh's magicians have been able to keep up with Moses and Aaron, the first couple of rounds of miracles. So these Pharaoh's court magicians seem to have access to some sort of dark power, but then eventually they can't keep up, right? They can't make gnats, but Aaron can strike the dust with his staff, and gnats come and swarm everyone. And the magicians look at this and they say to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So God sent his representatives into a demonic king's palace to reclaim what rightfully belonged to him, his people Israel, and his representatives are empowered to work by his finger. And Jesus is saying, "Me too. I can do that too. I'm working by the power of God, just like Moses was. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." That's what Jesus is doing. The finger of God is stronger than the prince of demons. A strong man has taken possession of something, and then Jesus, one stronger than the strong man, comes, immobilizes the strong man, ties him up, takes his stuff. He's depending on the armor to protect him, and really the armor needed protection from him. Jesus ties him up, takes his armor and the spoil, transfers it from one kingdom to another. That's you. You're the spoil. So Jesus has come to transfer you from the kingdom of Beelzebul to the kingdom of God. "Whoever is not with me is against me, Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So there's not middle ground on this. The ones of you who want to see more, like he's going to address them later, but the ones who are marveling and astonished, it doesn't say they actually believed anything. They're astonished by what they're seeing, but they haven't chosen a camp. Jesus says, well, you can only be one or the other. You're on board or you're not. You work with me or you work against me. You're gathered and then begin gathering. You work on my side or you scatter away. So that's our text. We need to mention a couple other things that do come right after this. So remember in the movie, Billy Bob doesn't just go away. Right? He goes away for a little while and he comes back with a gun. So in the next paragraph after our text, Jesus says, we can't just clean the house and leave it empty. The demon will get his friends and he'll come back. So you have to fill the house with something. That's the key. Well, what is that? In the next paragraph, he said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So I take the dogs every night for their last time out at 10 o'clock. It's the reason we got her, so I'm going to ride this for a while. Just get used to it. First night we had Sophie, I forgot what it was like to have a puppy. We do have a fence. But, I mean, I'm used to Gracie, who's not going to run anywhere for any reason. I mean, rabbits walk right in front of her. And she can smell them. You can tell she knows they're there, but she doesn't even respond at all. I took Sophie out, and, you know, it's late. I'm ready to be done for the day, but she's outside, and for her that means it's time to play. So she ran, and she wouldn't come back. She doesn't come when I call her name. She didn't even know her name. We had her one day. So every time I approach her, I think I got her cornered, and she's just playing with me like a teenager. You know, you walk up, you're going to try to get in the passenger seat, and he steps on the gas. And Sophie's doing that to me. So ever since then, when I take Sophie out, especially that time at night where I'm ready to get on with life, I take her out on a leash, and we have a leash that's retractable. I don't think most veterinarians, dog trainers like those, but it's kind of nice because it allows me to control exactly how far Sophie can go. So we're walking to the grass, we're on the patio, whatever, I keep it tight, she walks right next to my foot, but then I can stay on the concrete and extend the leash and let Sophie go out and have more room into the grass. So I can let her get 20 feet away, or I can keep her right next to me. But she can't get, there's a limit. All right. So how are we supposed to understand Jesus is binding this strong man? It's a complicated passage with a lot of questions. It raises some that it doesn't necessarily answer, but let me take a shot at putting all this together. So we're used to thinking of the devil and his demons as primarily out on the loose. Like in Job, you know, where have you been, Satan? Well, I've been going to and fro about the earth. That's about as terrifying a thing as it. I've just kind of had free reign. And we're always on the hunt. Looking for people to devour, collecting spoils, taking them to my palace. That's what he's saying. And then, so that's true in a sense. The Bible uses that exact language in some places. But that's not the whole story. It's true as far as it goes. Yeah, the devil attacks. The agents of spiritual evil in the universe are real. And they are strong. Jesus says so. There are certain places, you know, where we can expect those evil forces to attack with even extra ferocity. You see that in the Bible. The devil hates marriage. And as soon as there's a married couple on earth, who shows up? A serpent. You know, marriage is a picture of the gospel. So he wants to destroy it. It makes perfect sense. And he hates babies. I mean, God promises that the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That means one of these babies being born is going to smash his head. He wants to prevent babies from existing. Think about Pharaoh, Herod, Molech, big character who Israel was continually trying to sacrifice their kids to. The devil hates the Word of God. He hates the sacraments. Look for him to be in places where the Word is taught. That's obviously here, you know, now. It's in your homes with your kids. And when Selena and I got to St. Louis to the seminary, one of the first people to speak at our initiation class said that we were coming to the most likely place in the world to be attacked by the devil. You don't think of it that way, but I mean, here's a whole institution devoted to training men to go out and teach the Word of God. Who would like to prevent that? Yeah, so he's not just going to leave that alone. The devil hates the gathering and he hates the fellowship of the Christian church. So he'll attack your friendships. He'll attack your marriages. He'll attack your children, your church, your work. Why do you go to work and you serve your neighbor through your work? And the devil wants to stop that. God's chosen to keep order in His creation through government authority. And the devil loves to attack that with chaos. But something important has happened in between the devil going to and fro about the earth in the book of Job and today. Is that the kingdom of God has come upon us in a completely new way. He's not the only one. The devil isn't the only one who attacks. Now he's been attacked. Jesus has attacked and overpowered him. He has overthrown the power of the kingdom of Satan and bound the strong man. And Jesus has gone house to house sometimes, casting out demons, village to village, human to human. He does that here. He's come to you in your baptism, and Jesus cast the devil away from you. So the strong man is strong, but he's nothing compared to the finger of God. And Jesus has bound him. In his holy wisdom, he has delayed completely destroying or imprisoning him, immobilizing him entirely. And, you know, on the last day, Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, and there will no longer need be any reason to think about him. But for now, it's kind of like a two-part story. So Jesus has grabbed him by the ear, tossed him out of the house, and put a retractable leash on him. So sometimes the leash is long and sometimes it's short. He can still do damage if you wander into the radius of that leash. He's not free to just go anywhere and do anything that he wants either. So, one more. There's a Looney Tunes cartoon where the dog is like tied up to a tree or pole or something, and the cat is on the loose, and the cat knows exactly how far that rope will go, and so the cat keeps coming right up to the edge and gets the dog's attention, and the dog runs as fast as he can, never learns his lesson. He's headed for the cat, trying with all of his might to get there, and when the rope is completely stretched out, the dog's feet go up in the air and he flips over and lands right there, just tantalizing inches away from the smiling cat. Most of your interaction with the devil will be when you choose to go closer than you should. So the devil can still whisper to you and put things in front of you and cause trouble in his little circle. And sometimes Jesus will even let him go farther. His leash isn't a fixed one, it's a retractable one, but he only gets as far as the stronger man lets him get. And you're armed. You have the Word of God, the name of Christ, and the kingdom of God has come upon you, and you're living every second under its protection. You live in a clean house now, so fill it with the power of God and avoid the places where the devil's leash lets him go. He seems to have a long leash right now when it comes to certain things. Social media, video games, pornography, substance abuse, whatever it is. You probably know where you're most tempted to get into the devil's circle. And that brings us back to where we started. The kingdom of God is wherever the king is. Jesus says to pray for it to come to you, and God will send you the Holy Spirit. And not only is Jesus out on the attack, but he sends you weapons, word, prayer, Spirit. Pray for the Holy Spirit, he says. The Father will send him to you. The fruits of the Spirit are everything that it takes to resist the devil. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the kingdom of God, which is exactly where you live, because of the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the strong man no longer has any power over you. He has no claim to you. You belong to the kingdom of the stronger man. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.